You know, one of the things I'd never considered was teaching from a pulpit that's been bedazzled by tinsel and snowflakes. So I will be grateful in all things. Got a nice stage here, so it's easier for me to look down on everybody this week. Next week, we will not have a meeting unless you decide you want to come up with something there, Keith. Because I can't be sure that I'll be back in Ohio in time. So. But this week was Thanksgiving, and suddenly everybody in America was in the perfect will of God for one day this week. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we see in every... Well, first, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So everybody was giving thanks. And as our country becomes more and more secularized, Thanksgiving is taking on a whole new meaning. It's now more football and shopping. They're going now from Black Friday to Brown Thursday, get the people shopping faster. And the simple reason for that is to give thanksgiving, there has to be an object of that thanksgiving. And nobody wants to give thanks to God much in America anymore, so that's going to change. But this week, instead of... I'm going to probably start back with that verse by verse in John. But this week I wanted to talk about another aspect of prayer. And it was actually brought on by listening to my son Max pray and something he said. But talking about comfort and praying for comfort and how God comforts us through prayer. And I had listened to Max, and any of you have heard him pray, it's, Lord, I'm grateful for this, I'm grateful for that. And he just rips off a list of about 5 or 10 I'm grateful for it. And one day he had gotten stung in the face with a bee, and he said, and Lord, I'm grateful for my bee sting. And that reminded me of this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. And what it says is, in everything give thanks, not for everything give thanks, but in everything you're to be thanksgiving. And a lot of people, they try to put on the fake facade of, I'm so happy in Jesus, and it's a wonderful life in Jesus, and everything's perpetual sunshine, and they've never had a bad day. And that's just not true. People have bad days all the time. And I'm not thankful when bad things happen to me. I'm not thankful for those things. I'm not happy when bad things and tragedy happen to people that I know and I care about. I'm not thankful for those things. Those things are horrible things. I'm not thankful for them at all. I wish they wouldn't happen. I wish that pain and suffering, you know, it didn't happen. But the fact of the matter is, it does happen, and we need to be thankful in it, not necessarily for it. And I said a while back that if this little group that we were starting, if we do not constantly and continually stay in prayer without stopping, that we would fail. And I still believe that to this day. And the reason for that is we can learn and study and learn doctrines and learn deep things all day long. You can learn, and everything's, you know, just collect all this knowledge. But if you don't pray constantly, you will not activate that knowledge. When you don't pray and bring God's word to your life and to your circumstances. And we talked about before that unceasing prayer, how prayer works. Everybody thinks they know how prayer works, but prayer works because prayer changes you and moves you towards God's will and has you respond as God would have you respond. And that's how prayer works. And it works in people's lives. But just look at the progression in the verse there. Start at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. What's that going to do? That's going to create a thankful heart when you're talking to your Savior all the time, the one who saved you from the hell that you deserve. You're going to give thanks, and that's going to move you towards the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what's funny, I saw this in my own life, so I'll just hold me up as the bad example of what not to do. But as you begin to learn how to rightly divide your Bible, and you start to learn a few of the aspects of the mystery of Christ, a couple things happen. You find out to your chagrin most of the time, that God is not your divine butler waiting for you to give him instructions every morning. Hi, God, do that, save him, heal him. Like, you know, God works for you. Okay, you find out it's the other way around. You now work for God. You are his servant, not the other way around. And that can be a hard transition for a lot of people. But the second thing that almost invariably happens when you learn how to rightly divide your Bible and you see Paul and you see the difference is you quit praying. Why, if I can't tell God what to do all day, what in the world should I talk to him for? It's sad but true. It happened to me. I quit praying. Why would I need to pray? I've arrived. I know everything about the Bible. That was me. You think because you know some doctrine and because you know some things that you don't need God anymore. Well, you do. You need God. Just because you know his plan and purpose doesn't mean you're able to accomplish it on your own without talking to your Savior. And what happens, I think, if I could diagnose it in myself, flip over to 1 Corinthians for a minute. And as I reflect on that time in my life, I had a knowledge problem. I knew a bunch of new stuff about the Bible. I had tons of my questions answered about the Bible, and it was like, oh, the Bible came alive again, and I could see, and this is what, why, and this is the plan. But then I quit praying, and what happened? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Look at the last sentence in the verse. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I knew a bunch of stuff, and boy, was I really, you know, smart. I thought I could handle everything, but the truth of the matter is I can't without my Savior in my day-to-day life. I had to start praying again. Look what happens in verse 2. You kind of get, if you want to go for verses to smack you around a little bit, go to 1 Corinthians. If you want to look for some comfort in hard times, go to 2 Corinthians. But look what he says in verse 2. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You think you got it all? You think you got it all figured out because you learned a few verses here and there and because you connected a few dots? You don't know anything as you ought. We must continue to stay in prayer. And starting with a grateful heart, being grateful and giving thanks for what God has done for us. And that's something that, boy, is that easy for me to say. I'm an American. I have a home. I've got food in the refrigerator. I've got heat, I've got shelter. It's so easy to preach Thanksgiving when you're on top of the world and everything's great. You know, what do you say to the people in the Philippines? 10,000 of them just got killed. Monster typhoon comes in there. Hundreds of thousands of people homeless. What do you say to them? Give thanks. It's pretty easy from our perch. You know, people in this country talk about the 99% and the 1%. America is the 1% of the world. 99% of the people in the world would love to have our problems. It's the fact of the matter. But, you know, when everything's going great, who needs God? I've got my Bible, I've got everything's going great. You don't need God. Well, you do. And the fact of the matter is, trouble will come for all of us. We are going to have bad days. We are going to have heartache and pain. And there's going to be despair, and there's going to be sickness, and there's going to be grief, and we're going to feel helpless and hopeless. And when these times come, we need to be praying for God's comfort, for his comfort. And we need to pray for those that we know who are going through these things, for their comfort. And we do well to learn how to do it and what it's about now, when things are going pretty well, rather than wait till everything falls apart and then, what do I do now, God? So we need to learn. That's why I'm bringing this up, so we can prepare ahead of time where we know what's going on when trouble comes to our door. And one of the interesting things about our dispensation, if you turn over a page to 1 Corinthians 10, it's a very interesting verse for me, especially as a father and all that with raising up kids. But you know, a lot of people have this idea that God is supernaturally testing them and putting them through trials and tribulations and beating them up. And we know, according to the grace message, according to what Christ gave our apostle, that he's not punishing us. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses, and he's nailed them to the tree. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So we know that we're not going to have some supernatural test where God's gonna, where we have to look and say, why, God, are you doing this to me? We know that we're just going to have common troubles that everybody has on this planet. And on that level, that's a very comforting verse, because I know that God's not mad at me. I know He's forgiven me. I know He's sealed me. So God's not going to do anything to me. And then on the other hand, that verse is really troubling, because when I see, okay, I'm here and I'm going to suffer the same things that are common to man, I can read a newspaper. I can get on the website and see the horror that goes around on our planet on an everyday basis and all the horrible things. And knowing that He's not going to do anything bad to me, but He's not going to protect me supernaturally from any of that, or my family, you know, that's kind of troubling for me. So it's an odd verse, but it's good to know. It's good to have the knowledge and know the deal and come into it prepared. And having the knowledge that we're not in the kingdom here on this planet. We're not going to have all this wonderful things happen, that we're in the devil's planet and the devil's sin-cursed earth. It's good to know that. And it's good to know, okay, God's will is not for me to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise every day of my life. That's not God's perfect will. He's got me here doing a job for Him. It's good to know that. And it's a good start. But like I said with that verse in 1 Corinthians 8, it's good to not get puffed up in your knowledge. And just because you know the deal doesn't mean you don't need God in your day-to-day life. And we do need help. We need help from our Savior, and we need to communicate with Him in prayer daily. And praying it's a humble act. A lot of people will have different prayer positions where they'll bow their knee or they'll bow their head. And it's humility coming to God and saying, I need you. I rely on you. I trust you. And I depend on you. And a lot of people that are puffed up in knowledge don't want to do that. I was one of those guys. So don't do as I say, not as I do. Right? But you know, there's that song, Lord, I need you. Well, we do. We do. Turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is fixing to die. And he's not going to die of old age. He's going to be executed. The best guesses we have is that he was beheaded by Emperor Nero. So it's a fast way to die, but he's not. He didn't die of old age in peace. And 2 Timothy 1:12, he talks about suffering. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, in this suffering I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. So he trusts who he's believed in, and he's persuaded that he, the Lord, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So he knows I'm trusting Christ. I'm trusting my Savior, and I know he's able to keep me against the day. So it's a very dependent attitude on the Savior. And we need to pray for people who are hurting and people who are struggling and people who are in pain. Not only for ourselves, we need to pray for others. And God is able to help them. The problem is, if somebody's weak, especially in doctrine, they don't know much, or they haven't been taught properly on what God is and is not doing, they're not happy with the way that God will help them. They don't want God's help that way because they're hurting. They're in trouble. They're in despair. They're having problems. And when you're hurting, you don't want to hear, you know, take the long view. This is not, you want the pain to stop. You want the trouble to stop. You want to get fixed. And you don't want to hear, well, you know, God never promised anybody a healing in this dispense. They don't want to hear that. But He is able to help. And it's hard for people to see the bigger picture when you're hurting. I know anytime I'm in pain, the first thing in my mind is I want the pain to stop. The first thought in my head isn't, wow, I'm glad I'll never feel pain like this in eternity because the Lord saved me. That's not the first thought in your head, but the The gospel solves the biggest problem that mankind has. And trying to get people to see that eventually down the road will really change your attitude on this life. Because, you know, let's say I need a leg operation. I can't get a healing for that. Well, what's worse than a leg operation? That's just a part of my body. What happens on the day when my whole body shuts down and I die? I assume room temperature. I'm no longer a living being walking around in this body, but you're looking at a corpse. And that's what happens. That's the ultimate problem that mankind has no answer for. Death. Everybody dies. 100% death rate every year. 100% of people will die. And the gospel gives the solution to that. It gives the solution to death. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1. Oh, we're still there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Because as bad as things get, as many things, as many ailments as you have, you still have to go through death. And what do you do about that? 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Boy, isn't that great news? You stare yourself down in the mirror, think about how many sins you've committed this week. God saved you from them. And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. There's another verse saying that you're supposed to be doing God's will, not the other way around. It's His purpose, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God gives us the solution to the ultimate problem. He solves our biggest problem instantly. The moment we trust the gospel for our soul's salvation, the moment we trust what Christ has done for us, He solves the biggest problem we've ever had in our life. And He also gives you comfort and peace to deal with it, to face our own death, to face everything, all the sufferings along the way. He gives us the comfort and peace. He gives the attitude, not only can we defeat death, not only do we not have to be afraid of death, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55, you're talking smack to death. You're trash-talking death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You got nothing on me. I've beat you through what Christ has done for me. And in Romans 8:18, we get the attitude of peace and comfort that we can reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the more and more life we live, the more and more chances we're going to have for suffering. And the more and more chances we're going to have to accumulate those sufferings of this present time. You younger guys, you haven't had that much suffering, but there's plenty of time to collect more. But that's the attitude that we can have, is no matter how bad it is here, it's not worthy to be what's coming. I was talking to Melissa this week. She had an interesting insight. She said, you know, I have this notion that when we're in heavenly places a little while, we'll think to ourselves, why was I afraid of death? Why would I ever want to stay there on that planet when I could be coming here? And I have a notion that she's probably right about that once we're in heaven. But back to the topic at hand, how do we pray for comfort? We're talking about praying for comfort for ourselves, for others. What do we pray? What do we pray about? Well, we know, first off, from Romans 8:26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So we know, however well we pray, we're not doing it as we ought to. And there's a real easy answer for why we don't know how to pray for as we ought. Basically saying, you don't know what to pray for exactly as you should. The reason is because we're not under a covenant. We're not under Israel's old covenant. We're not under Israel's new covenant. When you're under a covenant, you walk out in the field, crops aren't growing. My kids are a little bit sickly. The cows are awful skinny. Lord, under my covenant, I'm a faithful servant to you. I'm following your law. I ask that you give me these things. And God is obliged under a covenant to do that. Suddenly the cows get fat and healthy, the kids are great, and the crops start to grow. You know, under a covenant, you know exactly what to pray for. Lord, there's an army on my eastern border of the Philistines. The uncircumcised Philistines are attacking. Save us. Defeat our enemies for us. You know exactly what to pray for. But we're not under a covenant. We're not earthly people. We're a spiritual people in heavenly places, so we don't really know what to pray for as we ought, but that's okay. Because like we have Romans 8:26, we have Ephesians 3:20, the best prayer promise in the Bible. Let's look at it real quick. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. A lot of us would say, if I could just get everything I asked for in prayer, wouldn't that be great? Well, no, you'd be losing out. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you can think of, according to the power that works in us. So God's able to do better than anything we can think of. So that's a nice promise. And God is able, and he does give comfort and peace to people who are struggling. The question is how? Comfort and peace and hope. When we pray for people who are hurting, that's what we should pray for them. Comfort and peace and hope. Of course, we tell the Lord, I'd love it if they were delivered from this affliction. I love it if something turned around for them. But we pray that knowing that that may not happen. So we always pray for comfort and peace and hope. Turn over to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. And this is kind of a prayer here from Paul, but he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He says nothing about God fixing your circumstances or God fixing anything, but it's all inward. It's all the inner man. Give you joy and peace in your believing and your faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at another prayer real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why can't I seem to find Thessalonians tonight? And verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. There's that biggest problem solved again. You have everlasting consolation. No matter how bad things get here, you know that you're going to spend eternity in heavenly places. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And what does he ask for? Does he ask for you to fix all your problems? No, he says, will God, even our Father, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's praying for comfort for people. And when we think of comfort today, we think of, I'm in my lazy boy. I've just pulled over the thick blanket, pull that lever back. I've got my ice cold iced tea right there and my socks on. Everything's wonderful. That's comfort. That's not, if you go to the Webster's 1828, which is the closest dictionary to your King James Bible, comfort does not mean I'm in a warm, fuzzy pillow. Comfort means to strengthen someone. When you're comforting somebody, you're strengthening them. And think of somebody sick, and you're taking care of them, and you're making them soup, and you're putting the blankets on them, or you've got the cold rag and you're dabbing the fever. What you're not there just simply trying to make them feel better, although of course you're trying to, you would like them to feel better, but what are you doing? You are trying to strengthen their body, to allow their body to fight off whatever they're dealing with, whether it be the fever or whatever symptom. You're trying to help that body defeat what's attacking it. And that's what Christ does in our hearts. He comforts and strengthens our hearts. And how does he do it? We know that he doesn't take our problems away. We know that because he told us. We read the verse earlier. We are subject to everything that is common to man in this world. So he's not going to take all my problems away. But turn over to Ephesians 3. How does he help us? How does he comfort us and equip us to handle this job? He tells us we're supposed to be ambassadors here and do this work here for him. Where's my help, God? How are you going to help me through this? Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Paul's praying again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to pray about, Paul? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his request. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. All right, sweet. We're going into the God's glory stash. Getting some riches of his glory. What are we going to get? Big screen? Humvee? No. That we be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God wants us to strengthen the inner man, the Spirit inside of you, and not focus on the outward man. We'll see verses about like that later. And this is one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about teaching right doctrine and right division and understanding the mystery of Christ, because when people are hurting and they're struggling, they're looking for answers. They're looking for help. They're looking for their problems to be solved. And if their problem's not going to be solved, they want to know why. And they need help. And what happens? They go to churches and they find places in their Bible where people get physical healing, and they hear preachers saying, well, if you just have enough faith, God would make you rise up and walk, and God would take your problems away. And they hear all this stuff, and what happens when they don't get their healing? They don't get, you know, delivered from their situation. The loved one that they prayed for so much dies. What do they do? Who failed? In their mind, it's God. God failed them. Or God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me enough. You know, that person's friend got better, but God apparently didn't have time for me. That's what they think. And I can't think of anything. I mean, it's like tribulation on tribulation. Not only are you not getting your problem solved, but you think God is ignoring you or letting it happen because he doesn't love you. And you're learning it from people who stand in pulpits. And it's just, that's where an able minister of Christ who understands what God is doing and not doing is able to come in and offer real comfort. I think of a story a friend of mine told where he went to visit a woman and she had horrible MS and was just bedridden and was so despairing. And my friend walked in, talked to him, and they said, we've been trying to get her healed, but the preacher told us that the reason she's so bad is because she didn't have enough faith. And God's just judging her until she has faith. That's a horrible thing, but that's something that rightly dividing this book can allow you to come in and help somebody and deliver them from bondage that they don't need to be under. It's hard enough to suffer every horrible thing this life has to throw at us, but add on top of that bondage of God is doing this to me. It doesn't get much worse than that. And we're able to help people when we learn this book and we learn the doctrines that we can help people. But how does God give comfort? Number one, God gives comfort through his word. People say, oh, I feel so far away from the Lord. Really? How long has it been since you read your Bible? I think it's somewhere. I'll find it, you know, but God gives you comfort through these words. That's why you need to be reading it all the time. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. Look at this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, we're talking about the scriptures here, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. The Scriptures comfort us and give us hope. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We know that God is able to resurrect people from the dead. That gives you hope that if he's done it before, he can do it for me. And he will do it for me because he promised me he would. We get comfort from the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't have to turn to it, but Paul writes an entire chapter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. But he writes an entire chapter, and he says the last verse, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. what I just told you. This scripture here will give you comfort. And if you come to this book believing and reading it, you will find comfort in it in your day-to-day life. But God's word tells us we can endure every suffering that we will face in this life. And we would not know that otherwise had he not told us. How would I know his grace is sufficient for me unless he told me about it? I wouldn't. So I find comfort in those words that yes, his grace is sufficient for me. I may not get my healing, I may not get my problem solved, but I have his grace and it's enough. It's funny, there's a song on Christian radio now. The chorus of it is, his grace is enough. But all the verses, they're telling God to do a bunch of things like it's not enough, which is kind of funny. It's contradictory, but his grace is enough. It's sufficient. And that's what, when we pray for people who are hurting, who are weak, we should pray for them that they would find strength and comfort and hope and peace in God's words, in his promises to them, understanding a little bit of God's word rightly divided. And they can find comfort in that. And another way that God comforts us through his word and through his promises, but through fellow believers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Like I said, if you're having tumultuous, troublesome times, 2 Corinthians is a good book to go to. Talks a lot about comfort in trouble. 1 Corinthians, of course, is Paul yelling at the Corinthians and correcting them. Talk about, how does God comfort me? Will he comfort me? Does he want to comfort me? Yes, he does. Just because he's not giving you supernatural intervention does not mean that God does not love you and that God does not care for you. And he's provided a way for us to bear this life. And here's another way. Start in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God's going to get you through this if you hold on to his word, if you hold on to his promises. You can get through your trouble, and then guess what? Once you've been through it, you've been through it. And now you're able to help the next person get through it, because you've had that comfort, you've had that peace come from God through his word, and now you've experienced it in your life through prayer, through communicating to him. And now when the next person's there, I know where you've been. I know what you're thinking. And I know why you're struggling, and I just understand. And you're able to comfort the next person with the comfort you got from God. And you are God's agent of change on this planet. You are ministering God's comfort to other people. Look at verse 5 here. You know, I think about even my own wife, what she went through a couple years ago. And it was horrible. I wasn't thankful for one day of it. I would not want to go back to it. But because she went through that, she now understands so many things and is able to minister and help so many more people because she went through it. And she's able on the other side to look at it and say, it was horrible, but if I had to do it again, I would choose to do it again because I'm able to do so much good and help people with it. That's what we're talking about here. You've been through the struggle and you got through it and your faith was strengthened and your experience was strengthened and you had that comfort and now you're able to minister to people. But look at verse 5 here. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So we're suffering for him here on this planet, and we're comforted by him. And it's so funny, the attitude that Christianity has about our life in Christ. And it's usually a list of how many blessings I think God owes me, and how many wonderful things God needs to do for me. And when you think about it, that we're here for Christ, in Christ's stead, 2 Corinthians 5, what did Christ come to this earth to do? To suffer and die. And now we're in Christ through the gospel, and we're here on the earth doing work for him, but we think We expect him to give us a bed of roses when he had a crown of thorns. Doesn't make any sense. Why would we expect him to make everything nice for us when he himself, God, came and suffered for us? It's a bizarre thing. But moving on here, he keeps talking about this thought in verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." So he's saying, if things are going horrible for me, great, because I'm going to be able to minister to you and help you get through it when you have to go through it. And then he says, "And if whether we be comforted, if things go well for me and I'm comforted, it's also for your consolation and salvation." So whatever happens, it's going to be working out for good some way. I wish there was a verse like that in the Bible. Anyway, but you know, if I'm comforted and things are going good, I'm great and I'm able to minister to you when things are good. And if I'm going through horrible times, that's okay, because I'm going to be able to help you get through horrible times yourself. So it's all fine. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the suffering, ye are partakers of the sufferings, so that ye shall also be of the consolation. So he knows that. Trust that they're going to get that comfort from God, and that's his prayer for them. And if you look at verse 11, I'll hurry up here and wrap this up. He says in verse 11 that you're helping by prayer. How did that work out? You know, because they're not even in the same town. It's not like today where you can call them up on the cell phone and say, "Hey, Paul, how you doing? Oh, I'm praying for you, brother." You know, they're finding out weeks and months later through letters. How did their prayers help Paul? How did that work out? And we'll see that here. Turn over to chapter 2 in verse 12. Now what happens here is Paul starts telling a story, and then he goes on a 5-chapter tangent. He starts telling a story in chapter 2, doesn't finish the story till chapter 7. But he's telling a story here in 2:12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother." So, can't find Titus. And he's upset, and he has no rest in his spirit. And he says, "Taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So he's looking for Titus. He leaves Troas and goes to Macedonia looking for Titus. And he's upset. And it's not like, you know, Titus is somewhere taking a nap in the Mediterranean. You know, is Titus alive? Is he in jail? What's happened to Titus? And then he goes on a 5-chapter tangent and picks up the story again in chapter 7. And now Paul, happy Paul. We left him off with no rest in his spirit. And in verse 4 he says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." I'm having terrible days, but I'm joyful and comforted. How does that work? How does that work, Paul? Verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." It's another way of saying, out there is crazy and fighting, and we're inside afraid. Paul, it seemed like every time he couldn't spend more than a few days in the town before a lot of people wanted to kill him. That's the sufferings of Christ. But he says, nevertheless, he got comfort. How did he get comfort? God comforted him. God comforted those that are cast down. Comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Titus shows up. And not just Titus being there gave me comfort, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, the Corinthians. What happened in the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a letter rebuking them, exhorting them for all the things they were doing wrong. And Titus comes with news that they've received that letter and that they've had a change of mind. They've repented of what they were doing. And look what Titus says. He says, "He told us your earnest desire and your mourning and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So none of the circumstances had changed. There's still fightings. There's still trouble. But now he's comforted and joyful and happy because of what happened with the Corinthians, what happened with Titus. He was comforted by other believers. And that's something that's... So the Corinthians prayed for Paul, and they turned out to be the answer to his prayer. They helped him by that what they were doing. And that's what's funny is, you know, when you're praying for hurting people, and you're praying for people that are having trouble and despair, it's funny that sometimes you end up being the answer to your own prayer. When you pray about somebody that's struggling and all of a sudden the doctrine stirred up in you, well, I'm supposed to support the weak. I'm supposed to help. I'm supposed to comfort. What happens? You show up at their door. What can I do to help you? The prayer activates the doctrine in you and affects you and changes you. And look at verse 13 there. He says, therefore, in the same chapter, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So not only is Paul comforted and refreshed, but Titus is too, and all by the Corinthians who were praying for Paul. And everybody's happy now, everybody's comforted, and none of the circumstances changed. They were all still there. But now Paul's thankful and happy. What's going on there? I think we've got, back to the verse we started with, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. It was still horrible out there, but he was able to give thanks for what was happening in spiritual things. His inner man was strengthened. His inner man was comforted, and that helps you and encourages him to continue to do the work. Is it's worth it. Look what happened with them. That's encouraging when you're doing the work for Christ and you see some results. But the comfort began with God's words. They didn't have a Bible like this, but it started off with what God was speaking to Paul. And then Paul spoke God's words to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians heard God's word, and they were rebuked and comforted and strengthened by what Paul was saying to them. And then Titus was comforted by seeing what happened to God's words working in the Corinthians. Titus comes back and tells Paul, look what God's word's doing and look what's happening with the Corinthians, and I'm so happy. And the comfort comes from other believers and other people, but it all starts with God. And it all starts with his words and what he says. And, you know, part of you think, well, such dire circumstances, how bad things are. How can you be joyful and comforted in that bad circumstance? And what it is something that none of us do enough. Paul had learned to set his affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And everything on the earth around him was horrible, but he was joyful. Why? Because heavenly things were going right, and God's agenda was going right, even though his day was bad. And he learned to do that. Turn over to Philippians 1. Two more verses and we'll be done. One of the ways that we, as the Apostle Paul did, can learn to set our affections on things above is to accept and face reality and face the truth about this life that God tells us. Sometimes it's some hard medicine, and nobody preaches this verse at the altar call, but in verse 29 of Philippians 1, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Who wants to come down front today? Why, you can come down front to this old-fashioned plywood stage and sign up to suffer. Who wants to suffer? Nobody preaches that. But that's the truth. We are here and we are going to suffer for Christ's sake. But the great news is God is able and willing to comfort and strengthen and equip each and every one of us to endure and withstand and persevere in anything this life has to throw at us. He's able and willing to do that for us. And he equips our inner man and he strengthens our inner man. And one more verse and we'll be done. What happens with prayer when you're praying in times of trouble, these verses become more real. You know, it's easy when everything's going great. Yeah, it's one thing to suffer for Christ. What happens when they throw you in jail for Christ? Then things get really real. Then suddenly these words seem to pop out off the page a little bit more. But we need to have a strengthened inner man. We need to prepare before trouble comes. 2 Corinthians 4. This is what a strengthened inner man sees when he looks out the window. and everything is falling apart and everything is going wrong. This is what you see through the mind of Christ. And it's the mind of Christ is a funny thing, because you think 33-year-old man up there on a cross, bleeding and dying, and Christ says, victory. It doesn't make any sense to us through worldly eyes. You lived a short life and you got murdered. No king, no kingdom. It's through the mystery of Christ we understand the power and what he did that day. But that is the mind of Christ that we need to have, that no matter what horrible thing happens to me, I'm here serving Christ. Victory. And that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians 4. Start in verse 14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to God's glory, to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now this, the guy who's writing this, the amount of pain, physical pain that he endured in his life through all of his beatings and torturings and imprisonments, and the amount of horror that he saw inflicted on him and to his friends and to his people, this guy is looking at this and saying, it's a light affliction. It's just for a moment. That's what a strengthened inner man looks like. That's what Christ can do in each and every one of us. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, he says how this happens. Because he's setting his affections on things above. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Temporal, only temporary. Just for a moment. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's something that we can do, and we can minister to people when we pray for them and we serve them, is to help them see these truths. And we pray for comfort, and we pray for peace and hope, and we know how God can do that for us. And that is all I have for this week.